Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Leviticus, chapter 16. Our Bibles are divided into two parts, the Old and the New Testaments, and they are divided primarily because of what we call the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And while both are true and good and necessary for our knowledge in salvation, the New Covenant is what the Apostle calls a better covenant. It is enacted on better promises, and it brings to us as the people of God far greater blessings. And the whole reason why the New Covenant is a better covenant, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His work for us as sinners. This evening we want to consider some of the better blessings that belong to us in Christ. In particular, we want to see Jesus as our better, our perfect high priest. There were three main offices in the Old Covenant, all of which prefigured the offices of Jesus Christ. There were the offices of the priest, the prophet, and the king. And of these three, the office of priest is the only one which seems continuous throughout the entire Bible. Prophets were intermittent. They came at times, and sometimes there were long periods in which God sent no prophets to His people. And then the first king of Israel was Saul, and from the book of Genesis to the time of Saul, the people of God had no king on earth. But there seems to have been no time in which there was no priest. All the way back in the book of Genesis, there was the priest Melchizedek in the days of Abraham, and there were priests throughout all the rest of the Old Covenant period. There always seemed to be the need for a priest. And the priesthood was central to the Old Covenant. It was vital to the religious life of the people in the nation of Israel. Without the priesthood, there would have been no confidence of any forgiveness of sin. Without the priesthood, there would have been no hope of acceptance with God. The priest was the representative of the people in the presence of God. God was holy and righteous, and there was no man on earth who could appear before Him because of his sin. Sin had cast us out of God's presence. Someone needed to stand in the presence of God for us, and that was the role of the priest. The priest represented the sinful people in the presence of God. And that was the role of the Levitical priests in all of their daily offerings and the sacrifices which they brought before God. The priesthood was not fringe or peripheral in the life of the people. It was the most prominent office, we could say. It was central to the whole religious life of the nation. But the highest of all the priests was the high priest. And tonight we want to look at the high priest in the Old Covenant, and then the perfect high priest in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place tonight, the high priest in the Old Covenant. The chief responsibility of the high priest was to enter into the holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. And we read of that day here in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. There were three parts to the temple: the tabernacle, and then the temple later. There was the outer court of the tabernacle, and then there was the holy place within, and then within the holy place there was, behind the veil, what was called the Holy of Holies. And the high priest was the only one who could enter into the Holy of Holies, and he could do so only once a year. The Holy of Holies represented the throne of God. And in that place there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and the cherubim on either side, and they looked down upon the mercy seat, and their wings were extended over the mercy seat, and it was in the Holy of Holies that the Shekinah glory, which was the symbol of God's presence, came, because that was the dwelling place of God. But only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary. And he could only come with the blood of sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. We read here in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron," Aaron was to be the high priest, "that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil, because before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. And Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." And he goes on in this passage to speak of all the preparation and the details of the entrance of Aaron into that holy place. Aaron was to wear his linen tunic, his linen undergarments, a linen sash, and a turban. He was to bathe his body with water in preparation. And there were these specific sacrifices that he was to bring. And he was to sprinkle, God says, the blood on the mercy seat with his fingers on the right, on the east side. Everything was to be done with exactness and with detail. Just as God said, the Day of Atonement was a most sacred and a holy day. And if Aaron deviated in any way from God's commands, he would suffer death, like his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. He was to enter with incense on the fire. So there was a cloud of incense that covered the mercy seat. We read down in verse 13. "And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die." Some believe that this incense was to fill the inner sanctuary so that Aaron could not see the mercy seat himself, lest he would die. It was all the offerings, the sacrifices here were to take away the sins and the transgressions of the people, of both the high priest and the people. We read down in verse 17, "When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel." For himself, for his family, for all the assembly, atonement had to be made. The great responsibility of the high priest, once a year, to represent the sinful people in the presence of the holy God, that they might be pardoned for their iniquities. The Old Testament was a representative religion. The people had no access to God except through the priesthood, and especially the high priest, as he offered these sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. And as their representative, the high priest was also their intercessor, who articulated their prayers of penitence and shame for their sin. Without the high priest, the people would have been lost, they would have been without access, and they would have been without acceptance with God. And the high priest was the highest office in the nation, in the religion of Israel. And there were high qualifications for this office. The qualifications were given by God in the scriptures. They had to come from the tribe of Levi, and they had to be the descendants of Aaron, the sons of Aaron. The high priestly office was by divine appointment. And anyone who assumed the role of high priest without God's commission, he would be put to death. We read in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 7. God says to Aaron and to his sons, "But you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood, for everything concerning the altar and inside the veil, you are to perform the service. I am giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." He had to come from the line of Levi. The sons of Aaron were the high priests. And the high priest not only had to come from the correct ancestry, but he had to be of no defect at all. He had to be perfect in his form. We can turn to chapter 21 of the book of Leviticus, chapter 21 and verse 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, 'No man of your offspring throughout their generations who has a defect shall approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a defect shall approach, a blind man or a lame man who has a disfigured face or a deformed limb, or a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or one who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scabs or crushed testicles. No man among the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect is to come near to offer the Lord's offerings by fire. Since he has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of God.'" The qualifications for the high priest, the representative of the people before God, he was to be perfect in his form. He was to have no defect at all. He was to be a man, and he was to be of the same nature as man. He was to come from the tribe of Levi. He was to be of the sons of Aaron. He was to be divinely commissioned. He was to be perfect in form, without defect. He was to be a sacrificial mediator and intercessor to represent the people in the presence of God. But despite all of these rigorous standards and these divine qualifications, and despite all the care that these priests could have exercised in fulfilling God's word, all of it was fundamentally flawed, and there were imperfections and there were failures in the entire Old Covenant priesthood. There were three main areas of failure and imperfection in the priest himself and in who he was, his credentials. There were failures, imperfections in the sacrifices that he made and in the place where the service of the priest took place. All of it was flawed, and it was insufficient to deal with the great problem of human sin. The high priest himself was a sinner. He was just like all the other people. He had to make sacrifice first for himself and then for the people. And because of his own sin, he was not acceptable in the presence of God. He could not truly stand before the Lord and appear before the holy God. No matter how righteous he may have appeared in the presence of the people, he was not righteous in the sight of God. The very best of the people, and the very best that they could do, it was still unfit for God's presence. And not only this, but his ministry was limited in time, because every high priest had to die and another would take his place. The high priests of the old covenant were by themselves, in their own persons, imperfect and stained by their own sin and restricted by death. And the sacrifices that those high priests offered were inadequate as well. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs, they could never take away human sin. All that they could offer was an outward and a ceremonial cleansing. And they could never take away the judgment of God. They could never give a worshiper a good conscience in God's sight. And that's why they had to be offered day after day and year after year. They could never take away sin. We see this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. If we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And verse 1. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. In verse 3 he says, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. Not only was the high priest flawed in his own person and by sin and by death, but the sacrifices that he offered were insufficient to truly deal with sin. And after all the Levitical priests and their sacrifices, the people still remained guilty and in bondage and under the dread of unforgiven sin. And all that those sacrifices were year after year was a reminder that their sin had never truly been dealt with. But then we consider the location or the place of the priesthood and its service once again in the Old Covenant, and we find its failure there as well. In the time of Moses, there was the tabernacle in the wilderness. In the time after they came into the land of Canaan, there was the temple in the city of Jerusalem built by Solomon. And God gave detailed instructions concerning the building of both, and there were similarities in the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. But the problem was, they were only patterns and they were only symbols of God's throne and His presence. God's true throne and His real presence was in heaven itself. These were tabernacles on earth. They were mere symbols. But the true tabernacle of God was in heaven itself. And so the place where the Old Covenant priests came and offered their services, the place itself was only a shadow of the reality. And it was again flawed and insufficient. The whole Old Covenant system and everything about it was imperfect. The priests were flawed by sin and death. The sacrifices were insufficient to deal with sin. And the place where they were offered was only a shadow of the real throne room of God. The Old Covenant system gave us an understanding of the nature and the seriousness of sin. And it gave us a picture of what a priest is, and what a sacrifice is, and what a tabernacle is. But it could go no further than a mere picture. And it could never deal with the real problem of our sin and take our sins away. At the end of the whole Old Covenant period, we are left still as needy and helpless sinners. And the very best that they had among the people, and the very best that they could offer, it still leaves us without any hope. And we must still look for a better priest and a better sacrifice and a better tabernacle. And that brings us to our second point tonight, which is the perfect high priest in our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews, it presents Jesus to us as the perfect high priest. He picks up all the pieces of the old covenant priesthood, all those failures, and he brings them to perfection. And in Christ we find our perfect high priest and a perfect sacrifice and a perfect tabernacle. We look first at the qualifications of Jesus as our high priest. And if we turn in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. Verse 4. And no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was, referring to the Old Testament requirement that he be the priest, be a son of Aaron. So also Christ did not glorify himself to as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." In other words, what the apostle is telling us here is that Jesus Christ was called by God to his priesthood just as the sons of Aaron were. But the call of Jesus was a much higher calling, because God the Father said to him at the end of verse 5, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." Those words come from Psalm 2. And Paul tells us in Acts chapter 13 that they were fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was when God the Father raised him from the dead and brought him into heaven that he made Christ the mediator. And Jesus Christ came into the full glory of all of who he was to be as the Son. And God the Father said to him something that he could never say to any old covenant son of Aaron. He said, "Thou art my son, my only son. Today I have begotten thee." But then we learn from the birth of Jesus that Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. And Jesus was not a son of Aaron, as the Old Testament priests had to be. He was from the tribe of Judah. This is what we read in chapter 7 and verse 14. Chapter 7 and verse 14, where the apostle says, "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe which reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests." According to the Levitical priesthood and the high priests of the Old Covenant, as Moses had said, they had to be from the sons of Aaron. And this, that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, would seem to disqualify him from being a high priest. And this was no doubt one of the objections of the Jews of the day when the apostle wrote these words. And he answers that objection by explaining in these chapters that Jesus did not follow the Levitical order of priesthood. He followed a much higher order of priests, the order of Melchizedek. And if we look at verse 15 and 16, "And this is clearer still," he says, "if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on a basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life." Melchizedek was the priest who blessed Abraham back in Genesis chapter 14 after his victory over the kings. And after that, in Genesis 14, Melchizedek disappears from the history of the Old Testament until he reappears in Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 is a prophecy of the coming of Christ. And the apostle now quotes Psalm 110 in verse 17, and he refers it to being as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, "For it is witnessed of him," of Christ, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Christ became a high priest, not according to the Levitical order and the sons of Aaron, but according to a much higher order, the order of Melchizedek. We find the same thing back in chapter 5 and verse 6. Just as he also says in another passage, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," again quoting from Psalm 110. And then we read down in verse 10 concerning Christ, that he was designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So what is the significance of Jesus being called as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek? The significance is that it explains why he did not come from the priestly line of Aaron. And it also shows us that the priesthood of Jesus is superior to all the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament period, those priests that he replaced. First, the priesthood of Melchizedek, it had no beginning, it had no end. It appears to be eternal. Melchizedek's priesthood was not restricted by death. It was, it seems, an eternal priesthood. "Thou art a priest forever," God says in verse 6. Forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then we read in chapter 7 and verse 3. Of Melchizedek, that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. So the priesthood of Christ in the order of Melchizedek is an eternal priesthood. He is a priest forever. And secondly, Melchizedek is shown to be superior to the entire Levitical priesthood. That's what the apostle points out here in chapter 7 and verses 4 down through verse 10. We read the passage earlier. We won't read it again, but he makes his argument here. And the argument runs basically like this, that when Abraham met Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And the Levites, the whole Levitical priesthood, was still in the loins of Abraham. And if Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and if the priesthood of Christ is according to the order of Melchizedek, then the priesthood of Christ must be greater than the priesthood of the Levitical order. Christ has become a priest, a high priest, according to an order of priesthood superior to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Covenant. And the point is that though Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi and the sons of Aaron, as the Old Covenant priests, high priests were, he did not bypass the requirements of the Old Testament scriptures. He fulfilled them. He came from the higher, superior order of priests, the order of Melchizedek, not a temporary priesthood restricted by death, but an eternal priesthood forever. Christ is the fulfillment of the order of Melchizedek. And the words of Psalm 2 are fulfilled in Jesus. "Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee." And he is the fulfillment of Psalm 110 as well. "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And as we see here in chapter 7 and verse 23, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. So we see the superiority of Christ as high priest in the order of his priesthood. But then we also see his superiority in the kind of person, in the person that he was as a priest. The Levitical priests were sinful, but Jesus Christ was holy and innocent and undefiled. We read here in verse 26, chapter 7, verse 26, "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens." Jesus had no sin, and so there was no need for him to offer sacrifice for himself like the Levitical priests had to do so. His holiness, his perfection, his purity made him always acceptable and welcome in the presence of God. He was a man like us in all things. He could identify with us. He experienced all of our experiences in a fallen world. He was tempted in all things as we are. He knows what we pass through. He knows our weakness, our trials, our despair. And so he is a man like us in all things except sin. And so he can be our representative before God. But he had no sin. And he was holy and he was pure. And the Father could say, "This is my beloved Son. My soul delights in him." He was always accepted and welcome in the presence of God. If we look back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is to be in this world as a man. And yet he passed through all of his life experience with no sin whatsoever." So he was a man with our humanity, and he could be our representative. But he had true holiness as well in his person. So he is acceptable in the presence of God, and he is able to stand before the Lord. In his person, he is everything that we need. He has our humanity. He has God's holiness. And in his person as a high priest, he is perfect as our high priest. But then we come to the sacrifice that he offered to God. And it was not bulls and goats, but it was the sacrifice of himself upon the cross in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 10 through 12. Verse 10. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And then down in verse 17, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." all of the sacrifices of the Old Covenant period. By all of those thousands upon thousands of priests, they could never take away a single sin. But Jesus Christ has come. And by the one sacrifice of himself, the Son of God upon the cross, he has forever taken away sin. And he has perfected for all time those who are being saved. It was a final and a finished work of Jesus in his death upon the cross. We have complete confidence. Tonight we should in our Lord Jesus as our high priest. He holds his office permanently. He is a priest forever. He is holy. He is innocent. He is undefiled. He has our humanity. He is our representative. He understands our temptations and our weaknesses, and he has made the one sacrifice to take away our sins forever. But then we need to consider, last place tonight, the place of his high priestly work, which is in heaven itself. Jesus was our high priest on the cross. He was both priest and sacrifice. He was priest and he was victim as well. He offered up himself. He gave himself a sacrifice and an offering for our sins. But when he was done with his final sacrifice, he rose from the dead, he ascended back into heaven, as the apostle tells us here at the end of verse 12, he sat down at the right hand of God. And that is where he is tonight. He is seated at the right hand of God. To be seated at the right hand of God does not speak of inactivity. It speaks of the finished nature of his sacrifice. There is nothing more that ever needs to be done to take away our sins. There is nothing more that could ever be done to take away our sins. It is finished in the one sacrifice of Christ. And the Father accepted him into heaven and said, "Sit down at my right hand." And Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. His work was finished, and he would never again have to suffer for the sins of his people. Once for all, in the death of the cross, his priestly work that began on earth now continues in heaven as our intercessor. From his cross to the right hand of God, and now he continues as a priest forever. The old covenant priests, all they could do was minister in a mere shadow of God's throne in a tabernacle on earth. But Jesus has ascended into the very presence of God. And there he is in the true tabernacle of God tonight as our great high priest. Back in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this, that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. And then in chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In other words, what the apostle is telling us here in these verses is that the throne of God is open for us. And we should say that it is not just opened for us, it is opened wide, and the doors of God's throne room in heaven are thrown open for us who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are welcome. We are acceptable to come. And we may come without fear. And we may come with confidence. And we may come with boldness because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. The end of verse 12. He has entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, our representative in heaven tonight. John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. So all of the flaws, the imperfections, and the failures of the old covenant priesthood have been taken away by the perfect priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those priests, they came as sinners, unfit to appear in the presence of God. But Jesus Christ has come holy and innocent and undefiled, and he is able to stand in God's presence in heaven. Those priests could only come with the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sin. But he has come with his own blood. And the sacrifice of himself, once for all, he has finished sin and taken it away in his own death upon the cross. Those priests could only exist for a time. They were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus Christ is made a priest forever. And he always lives in heaven to intercede for us. All those priests could do was minister in an earthly tabernacle, a mere shadow of God's throne room. But Christ has entered into the true tabernacle, into the holy place of God's throne, to appear in his presence for us. All the flaws and the failures and the imperfections of that old covenant system, they have all been taken away by the perfect priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we may come tonight with great confidence. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we may come with confidence. A confidence that really is beyond what we can think or even ask. It is a confidence that drives away all doubt and fear. It is a confidence that banishes shame and guilt. It is a confidence that fills us with peace and joy. We are welcomed, we are accepted in God's presence tonight because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our welcome is an open reception of us as sinners because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us and dealt with all of our sins, and He always lives to make intercession for us. It cannot be anything less than that. We are to enter into the holy place with confidence. We know what it's like to be somewhere where we're not sure if we are really accepted or welcomed. Not so for us as saved sinners tonight in the holy place of God in heaven. We are fully accepted. We are fully welcomed. We have an open and a full reception by God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His person is perfect. His sacrifice is final. His priesthood is forever. And He has entered into the holy place in the presence of God for us. There could be no more perfect high priest for us, no more infinite sacrifice of greater worth, no higher priesthood than that which belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. False religions have always had priests because there seems to be something inherent in us as human beings which knows that there is a God who is holy and we have offended Him. And so we need a priest to intercede for us. It's been this way from the beginning that false religions have priests. But there is only one priest who is perfect, sufficient, approved by God, able to deal with us as sinners and bring us back to God. And that one priest is our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if the old covenant people, when they saw their priests with their sacrifices and all of their washings, their garments, entering into the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat, I wonder if they had any idea of the full glory of what would come in our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God from heaven hanging upon a cross to take away our sin, and ascending back into the true holy place as the great high priest. All of it prefigured by those Levitical priests and the sons of Aaron. But so much more glory and majesty belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. Who could ever have imagined all that we now know in the Old Covenant from the book of Hebrews alone that we see tonight? Tonight, as we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we eat the bread, we drink the cup. These are visible, tangible reminders of His death upon the cross to take away our sin. They also point us to His continuing work in heaven as our great high priest and our intercessor. It's all summed up in chapter 7 and verse 25, that He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You tonight for the glorious revelation that we have of all the work that Jesus Christ has done. His perfect person, holy and innocent, without any sin. And His priesthood that is forever. His entering into the holy place and all that we can know of Him. We thank You tonight, Lord Jesus, that we may come before You with confidence. And though we are such great sinners, And though so much sin still remains in us, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is able to save us forever and to bring us back to God. Lord, help us tonight as we eat the bread and drink the cup, that we would rejoice in all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.